So let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for tonight. Thank you that we could come together freely of our choice to lay down our lives to you and say thank you, Jesus, for the birth of that humble birth, for us to come here in clothes that aren't so humble and stomachs that aren't so empty, and just to honor you who was born in that stable or in that cave. We give you praise and honor tonight, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 8:11 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich." So we know that the Lord left the glories of heaven, took on a body, was born as a servant leader, and had one purpose only. The purpose of Christmas was for Christ to die on the cross. He didn't come to set men free from Caesar or from politics, but to set us free from sin. And that's the whole purpose. So I want to elaborate a little bit on the purpose, first of all. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when it talks about the virgin and the angel telling her she's going to bear a son conceived by the Holy Spirit, he says to her, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then it goes in Romans 4, 25, "He was delivered over because of our transgressions, was raised because of our justification." Now, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how far gone we really were. You know, when you're living in sin and you're not saved, you don't see how you're under the wrath of God. You don't fear God. You don't fear eternity. You don't see your sins as a stench. But Ephesians gives us just a brief look at that. In Ephesians 2:1, it says this. It says, "For you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath," God's wrath. Romans 5:9, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." When Jesus comes back, they're going to say, "Let the rocks hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." It's going to be a terrifying day for men and women to stand before the great white throne one day and receive the wrath. But God's love for mankind was so intense that he was in this place where his justice has to be fulfilled. The soul that sins must die. And Satan put out that lie by saying, "Well, if you eat of the tree, you're not going to die." And of course, when they ate of it, they felt naked, which meant they, for the first time, felt ashamed. They felt sin, because sin makes you feel ashamed, makes you feel isolated. So it goes on to say that God made a promise that he was going to crush Satan's head, and he was going to crush the seed of the woman's heel, meaning Christ, through the crucifixion. So all through the centuries since the fall of man, God had this plan to bring us back to himself. And so I'm going to talk about a little bit about what that plan is and how can we comprehend that beauty that he's talking about. But first, let's deal with the spirit of man. He was dead, wasn't connected to God. And so Romans 8:1 tells us, "Therefore," when Paul said, "The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I wind up doing." Then he goes on to say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation." So what he was saying here is, when you're saved, you're still going to have a struggle. You're still going to sense that Adamic nature, the flesh wars against the spirit. And he said, you don't have to give in to that. You don't have to feel condemned that you have these desires that come up into your head, as long as you don't give in to them. We're always going to have some types of thoughts in our lives. Some thoughts are like, wow, where did that come from? Another thought say, wow, I'm thinking like that? Gee, how could I think that way? Well, that's the Adamic nature that we have within us. But it's not sin. It's sin when you act upon it and you let your heart go in that direction. So he said this, and this is the beauty of it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, listen to this. There's two laws. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We're under the law of sin and death. The soul that sins must die. That's the law we were once under. Now we're under the law of the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus. How did that happen? Listen to this, verse 3. This is good theology. We got to know this. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. So how was the law weak through humanity, through the flesh? He said earlier that the law is good and righteous. So how was the law weak through the flesh? It was us that could not obey the law. The law was supposed to be God. It is God's perfect way to get to heaven. But God, knowing this, that the flesh could not be perfect through the law, it says, he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not flesh of sin, but in the likeness of it. We have sinful flesh. We're born in sin, but not Christ. But he was born human. So he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that is, God's justice was executed on Jesus, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the requirement of the law said the soul that sinned has to die. We were supposed to be punished, excommunicated forever from God and his holiness. You could not stand before this holy God. This God that we're talking about is not like you and me. He's more than you could ever dream of. His holiness, his goodness, his pureness is beyond what we could ever think of. And so Jesus took the punishment of justice for us. So now justice was served and love was served. He couldn't just wink his eye out of love and say, okay, don't worry about justice. Come on into heaven. But God is God and God can't lie. So God said, I have to perform justice on your sin, John. On your sin. But I love my people. How am I going to? The only alternative or the only plan was to send his only begotten son who could never sin and never did sin to pay the price. That's how much love is involved in this. So just a few more scriptures on this subject, and then we'll move on. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you in behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Otherwise, the wrath of God is on us. Now, here is what happened. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, that is God, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the great exchange occurred. We gave him all of our sin. He became sin in my behalf so that he can give me and you his righteousness in his behalf. What a beautiful plan that God has. But now he says here that we're ambassadors, though. Interesting that when you're an ambassador for a country, like if the United States has embassies in different lands, let's just say in a hostile land, let's just say somewhere in Egypt or somewhere in where there's the enemy of of God, even, or the enemy of the United States. We have embassies in that location, and it's sacred. They can't touch it. The embassy and those ambassadors are not under the law of that country. So, like, even here, I remember reading years ago, there were ambassadors who, you know, they live in Manhattan, certain buildings there. They were scoffing the law with tickets, hundreds of thousands of dollars of tickets, and they couldn't hold them liable because they were they had immunity because they were ambassadors. If they would kill somebody, we in the United States could not hold them in court. They have immunity because they're not under the law of the United States. We can kick them out, but we can't put them in jail and hold them for the offense they commit. So here we are, ambassadors of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not under the law of sin and death. We don't have to fear the devil. We don't have to fear being judged. We're no longer under that law. We have immunity, even though we live in this sinful world, and even though at times I sin and I blow it, God is not going to hold me to my sins and judge me. My sins, your sins, were judged on the cross by Jesus Christ. That's why he came. Not because now when you accept Christ, you're going to be a perfect Christian. That would be great. We are being sanctified. We are being transformed into his image. And little by little, we die to our flesh. Yeah, absolutely, until we get to heaven. But you're not going to be held for judgment for your sins because you don't belong to the law of sin and death anymore. You don't belong. You're not a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of heaven. Can I get an amen? And we belong to Jesus Christ, and we're under the law of Christ and life. Praise the Lord. Now, here's where we came from. And as we grow in the Lord, we start seeing the great divide. Like, wow, this world is getting darker and darker and darker. And it's getting more colder and more violent and just uglier. I'm not a pessimist. You know, I love to smell roses. I'd rather not look at the thorns. But the thorns are getting big, and they're getting very pricky. And this is what the heart of man is. When you think back of what man can do to man, it wasn't too long ago of the Holocaust. Not too long ago. And when you see some of those images of what the Germans did to people, you know, and you see the thousands of shoes of people that went to the gas chambers and then went into the furnaces and they did experiments on them. And that wasn't an exception. That's the heart of man when he moves and he keeps going in a direction. It is evil. That's why the Lord destroyed the earth during the day of Noah. He said there was nothing good in him. Evil came to a place where he said there's nothing good. And that's where we go unless God holds it back. Unless God holds back. But it seems like he's letting it out. He's letting it go. You know, Satan said to Job, to the Lord about Job, you put a hedge of protection around him. That's why he's serving you. And praise the Lord, that is true. God has put a hedge around us because given our own devices, we're going to move in a direction downward. But because we have the Holy Spirit, that's our hedge of protection. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going to go down quick. And the world is moving in that direction to bring you with it at a higher speed than ever before. But listen to this one. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Isn't that, I'm looking for Jesus, a Savior. Man is not going to do it. I got my eyes on the prize, and I can't, I guess I can wait because I don't feel that my time is, my mission is not finished here, and I hope you feel the same way. The time will come, and God will take us home, either rapture or it'll be time for us to go, but you know, I lived for the devil too many years in my younger days. And I want to live for Jesus now with everything I have. There was a time when, you know, I was ignorant and I didn't know, but now I know. Now you know. Now we see it. And I want to be that instrument of holiness and righteousness and get as many people as I can into the ark and build up the body of Christ as strongly as I can and divide the word of God rightly and just build up so that others can get saved and stay strong in the Lord. So our citizenship is in heaven. Colossians 1:12, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, children of light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, with whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So do you see, he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light. Children of light, let your light shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But he rescued us. I underlined that word because, you know, when I think of that, I think of someone who's, you know, held captive, you know, Rambo type of person who's in a cage and Rambo comes and he rescues that person. He gets them out of the camp or wherever it may be. And here we were in the devil's camp. Think about it. Jesus said the road is narrow that leads to life and there's few on it. You're some of the few. Not because he chose you and said, okay, the rest of you are choosing to go to hell. We don't believe that. We believe in free will. We believe that you can suppress the truth, as it says in Romans chapter 1. You can reject it and you could suppress it. And so that means that God then gives you over to your flesh. And that's what's happening to this world. But think about you having what no one else has or most people don't have. You know what Christmas is. You know what light is. You know who's coming back. You know there is an enemy. You know that you have the Holy Spirit. You have love and your life is changing and it's growing into his image. But the world out there, the road is wide that leads to destruction, Jesus said, and many are on that. But we're here to bring the good news to some who may want to hear it. So now we go back to the Old Testament. In Isaiah 9:6, here was a prophecy 700 years before Christ was even born. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, when you look up that word wonderful, it actually means supernatural. Not wonderful. Oh, boy, that's wonderful. But supernatural. So he's a supernatural counselor, mighty God, eternal Father. Well, what do you mean a father? Him and a father are one. And he shepherds the people like a father. And he's called the Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice, righteousness, from then on and forevermore. This is where we're going to live, church. When Christ comes back, you're going to live in this place where Christ himself is going to rule. He's going to rule. He's going to rule from Jerusalem on the throne of David. Horrible things are going to occur before that. I trust we'll be raptured out. But you can't stop the Lord. He is God. And he said he was going to be born, and he was. And he said he's coming back, and he is. And you and I have the light to glorify him while we have our breath. In this place where there's not going to be any war, there's not going to be any other governments, Jesus Christ, who's righteous and holy and fair, and we're going to have immortal bodies that are going to have senses. We only have 5 senses now. We're going to have new equipment in these immortal bodies to experience things you've never even experienced. Think about being a fish. You know, that's how different that is. You know, having gills or whatever. But we're going to have these immortal bodies conformed to his image. And And we're going to be at peace, church. You're going to be at rest. And there's not going to be any devil there to tempt you. It's going to be it's a real deal. And that's where we're heading. So this was a prophecy of a child that would be born for us. And we know that child has already been born. Isaiah 2, verse 4, similarly expounds on that. It says, "And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." Never again will there be animosity. Never again will there be governments of voting. Should we do this? Should we do that? Jesus Christ is going to be the only government there. The last one on that particular theme is Isaiah 65, verse 24. And I pray that this gives us a little more hope and confidence. It says, "It will also come to pass, before they call, I will answer." That's how close. We're going to have telegraphic communications. Even before you say a word, the Lord will already be answering, already talking to us. Language is too slow. There's going to be an understanding between us and the Lord because he's God and he can do that. He said, "I will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they were still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb will graze together." Could you imagine a wolf and a lamb grazing together? I don't think so. But back then, or when it happens in the millennium, yes. "And the lion will eat straw," no more carnivorous, "like the ox. And the dust will be the serpent's food." Snake will still be the snake. "And they will do no evil or harm in all of my holy mountain, says the Lord." So, when Jesus came, it tells us this. In the beginning was the Word in heaven, Jesus. He didn't have a body. "And the Word became, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh." Hebrews says, thou hast created a body for me. Sacrifices you no longer want. He created a body for Jesus. That's the virgin birth. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word became flesh. This God is so different. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How could we know God? Well, Jesus says, when Philip says, "Show us the Father," he said, "I and the Father are one." He said, "I am. The Father's in me and I in you." I'll get to that in a minute. But as I was thinking about that, how many of you ever, fed birds? I'm sure you have. You cast out some seed or whatever it is, right? And so in our backyard, we have a cardinal that comes around. Esther calls them, Mr. and Mrs. Cardinal. And sometimes you see the male come, and the male has more of the colors. And the female is a little more, not as bright, for whatever reason, I don't know. But you hear them chirping, and it's kind of like they're asking for food. They're almost trained. We go out with the songbird food, what they like. They like those, what do you call those black things that you, what is it, sunflower seed? Yeah, they love those things. And, I was thinking, wow, what would it be like, if you could talk to a bird, if that bird could really understand the human language, but they can't. And if I could really understand bird language, but you can't. Now, if I was going to explain to a bird, I sleep in a house, I got a refrigerator for food, stove, I cook it, that bird would have no concept, because all he knows is a nest in a tree. And, I walk and I go, that bird flies. He's got no way to relate to that experience because he's a bird. And I have no way to relate to the bird on how they think, of how they talk to each other, and the things they like. So how could we communicate? Well, if I became a bird and a bird man. So now as a man and a bird, I can go and talk to this bird in his language. And I can explain to this bird what a refrigerator is, though he wouldn't know what it is, but I'd be able to give him some kind of concept that he understands in his language. That's what Jesus does. God is spirit. How do we relate to this God that we have no concept of what heaven is like? It's beyond our imagination. It's beyond whatever we're like that bird and a human being trying to tell a bird, this is what a refrigerator, I got no concept. And so how could God speak to man? The incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he has told us in our language what heaven is like. And it's more than that. It's only how we could understand it in human terms. And so a lot of it is symbolism and what have you. But it's the best he could do, or the greatest that could show us in our language what heaven is. So let me just read those thoughts a minute. In John 3:5-12, Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it." Okay, that's natural. "But you do not know where it comes from and where it's going." Okay. "So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." So he's explaining here what it's like being born of the Spirit. It's a mystery. It comes as God blows and it leaves. You don't know, but it comes. And Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things?" Listen to this part. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" See, this is the best I could show you, he's saying, of what it means to be born again. And if you don't understand the wind and that concept, how are you going to understand the heavenly things if you can't even understand these earthly things? The Bible tells us concerning heaven, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard, and that which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So we have the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. You have to be born again to understand the concepts. We don't fully understand God, but we understand some of the truths and the concepts. Jesus said in 14, verse 7, 10, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" The concept of the Trinity, God is Spirit, the Father is Spirit. God is the exact image in Hebrews, the exact radiance of the image of God in Hebrews chapter 1. They're different in personality, in difference in position, but God is equal to God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is equal to God the Father. Different. So he said, "I came as a man, incarnate, so that you could understand the Father." This is his heart. His heart loves you. His heart sent me. You see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are one. And then I read in John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. What that looks like, he's kind of like explaining, you know, as a human would be explaining to a bird. You know, there's a lot of, bird got not a real concept of what a house is. He knows what a nest is. We know what earth is, but in heaven, he says, my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, you can bet your bottom dollar, he says, to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What kind of love is this? What kind of God is this? He became a man to bring us into his house, into his dwelling place of pure light. No sin, no pain, no death, no Satan, immortality. We'll have new senses that we've never had before. We'll see him face to face. Is it worth it? Is it worth the suffering at times? Absolutely. We have a hope that the world doesn't have. He tells us this, Peter, 1 Peter 1:4, that we are to obtain. Well, he says, I will come again for you. And then 1 Peter 1:4 says, to obtain an inheritance. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It'll not fade away. It's reserved in heaven. It's waiting for you. And you are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Faith is God's instrument for us to see him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Those that come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so as you came here tonight, you're diligently seeking the Lord. You want to honor him. You want to know of him. Sure, there's, you know, we may be tired. Maybe, you know, we're tired of all this COVID stuff and tired of just whatever is happening in our lives. Things happen. We may get tired in it, but we're not tired of it. We may get tired in serving the Lord, but we don't get tired of serving in the Lord. You know, we get tired. But he said here, by faith. Not by sight. When we start living by sight and not by faith, by our emotions and not what the Word of God says, we're now moving in the realm of the enemy. We see so many illustrations. They couldn't get into the promised land because there were giants in the land. Fear took a hold of them. So much so they said, we're going back to Egypt. We want to go back into the world. We had it better there than with you, Moses. It's getting too hard. But faith was lacking, and so faith couldn't get them into the promised land. And truthfully, it's not an easy walk because our natural senses is our feelings and what we see and what we hear and what we touch and what we smell and what we taste. Those are our natural senses that God has given us. But he said, believe by faith that I'm coming back, and my word is good, and I prepared a place for you, and I didn't die for you just to leave you now and think that you're on your own. No, I'm coming back for my church. I'm coming back for my people. And you and I are just in that position of privilege to love on him, serve on him, keep faith, keep serving, living for him. He tells us this in sanctification of what's occurring. You know, someone might say, I'm not grown. Yeah, but you're not what you used to be. And thank God I'm going to be something that I'm going to be more than what I am today. But I'm not going to beat myself. Paul said, you know, I press on, forgetting the past. I look forward. And I think we all have to do that at times. We can be too introspective to ourselves and, I'm so such a failure, or look at me now. No. Listen, you're not what you once were. You weren't saved years ago, but now you belong to Jesus Christ and you're special in his eyes. And what he begins, it says he finishes. There may be lapses of our faith. Yeah, everyone had it. And God takes that into consideration. He doesn't kick you out of the household. But he just says, now get up, come on, and get up again. Righteous man falls seven times and gets up. Get up. I'm here. Just walk humbly, and you'll be restored again. And that's what he tells us. So it tells me concerning faith, for now we see in a mirror dimly. And back then, they had brass mirrors, not like mirrors today. So you didn't get the full picture of yourself. And some people might say that's a good deal. You know, you don't see what you really look like. But it wasn't as clear as it is today. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. What is he saying there? I will know fully. How's that? Just as I also have been fully known. Who fully knows you? God. Right now, you don't see yourself entirely the way God sees you. But when you get to heaven, you're going to fully see yourself the way God sees you. And all of the doubts and the fears and whatever else we have, we know in part, we know, hey, I'm a new creation in Christ. But in heaven, you're going to see how God sees you with all of that and every other mystery that you just have a little taste of. We'll be fully known, we'll know as we are fully known by him. Someone say amen, amen. So it goes on in 2 Corinthians, we're coming to a close, in 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You got liberty. You don't need to ask the Lord if you could tie your shoe. You could tie your shoe. And there's a liberty in moving in faith. But he says, don't let your liberty be an opportunity for your flesh, in Galatians. But through love, serve one another. You got a lot of liberty. But sometimes that liberty can be, you don't want to deny the liberty in people, but some people, they go crazy with liberty. You know, I got liberty. I can do whatever I want. God loves me. I got liberty. But he said, Galatians, don't allow that liberty for an opportunity for your flesh, but rather serve one another. Because if you allow that liberty to serve yourself only, you're going to wind up falling away from the Lord. So now the Spirit is where the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Right now, you're being transformed into the same image, the image of the Lord, from glory to glory, from stage to stage, from step to step, progressively, just as from the Lord to the Spirit. So that's an important truth for us to realize, you know, I'm being changed little by little from glory to glory. When God tests us, and sometimes we fail the test, but when you pass the test, and it's not like a test of God loving you or losing your salvation, the test is obedience. When you are obedient to the Lord, you are now surrendering a part of your heart. And then God fills that part that you surrendered with himself. If there's never any surrender, there's never going to be an infilling of the Spirit. Do you follow? You see what I'm saying? You can't fill a full vessel. The vessel has to be emptied. Now, we'll never get to that place where it'll be completely empty, but progressively, in obedience, when we follow the Spirit and what he's asking of us, you're surrendering that part of your will, of your mind, whatever it may be, and now God is going to fill that with his power and his presence. It doesn't come any other way except through obedience. So he goes on by saying that's going to be the inward transformation. Now here's the outward transformation, Philippians 3:21, that Jesus will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory. How? By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So that's the immortal body. We're going to get a body like his. He appeared to Thomas right through the walls. He disappeared. he on the road to Emmaus, he ate with them, and then he broke the bread, and boom, he vanished. And, you know, we're going to have these bodies, praise the Lord. And you know why you're going to have it? Because that's who he is. He wants to bless us. He wants to make us like himself. He wants to share his entire being with us, a God who created this universe and all the insects that you don't like and all the insects you do like and fish and things that we could never dream of. This God, this creator, sent his son Jesus to be one of us so that we can be with him. That's what Christmas is. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him. We'll be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hope is a beautiful thing. It says in Proverbs, I believe it's 12. No, it's in 13. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, when people don't have hope, it makes you sick. In hell, it's hopeless. You know that while you still have breath, you still have hope. But when a person loses hope, and today with Christmas, a lot of people feel like there's no hope. There's no hope for me. I have nobody. I don't have family. Or maybe there's no hope for this world. And no hope makes the heart sick. And that's why they say, you know, sad to say, suicides and what have you are highest at these particular holidays of celebration. But we have hope. What kind of hope do we have? And I'm going to close with this. It tells us in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, and let me find it now. Let me just read it. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a living hope. It's not a hope like I can win the lotto. I hope I win. That's the world's hope. We have a living hope. The resurrection is the proof that Christ in you, Colossians, the hope of glory. It's not a hope, but this is a done deal. He is the living hope that we hold on to. For what reason? To obtain an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, protected by the power of God through faith. And in verse 6, and in this you greatly rejoice, and this is the closing scripture, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Have you been distressed by various trials? Why? So that the proof of your faith, it's more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by the fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to be found by him with my boots on. I don't want to be found by him sleeping on a job. I don't want to be found on him being in a location where I shouldn't be. We need to continue to go through the fire that purifies us, because that's what's going on right now. It goes on by saying this, that though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Lord, we are grateful, Jesus, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that you became a man, the God-man, to tell us what God is like. You said we must be born again. You gave us an example of the wind, a natural occurrence. You don't see it, but you feel the effects of it. And you said so is the person born of the Spirit. You don't see it, but you see the effects. You feel the effects. A changed life, a power. Jesus, you said that if you be for us, who could be against us? You tell us that you've gone to prepare a place for us. And if it wasn't so, you would tell us, but it's true. You're coming back for us. And Lord, we just want to thank you for teaching us, though we see darkly in a mirror, we walk by faith and not by sight. And though we go through the fire, we know, Lord, that we still love you. Even if we don't see you, we declare that and believe that. So, Lord, as we take this communion in light of what you've done for us, thank you, we want to say. And may we always be living for you and waiting for you until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.